Welcome to Westgate Messages Plus, where we share our Sunday messages and bonus content. We hope you enjoy this deeper dive into God's Word and how it transforms our everyday lives. Thanks so much for tuning in.
Thank you for taking a moment to welcome people. I understand if you are an introverted person, and maybe even here for one of the first or two times, that was probably one of the hardest things you had to do all day. But thank you for putting up with that for all those extroverted people who like to talk. I wanted to share with you just a couple things before the message. I hadn't planned on this, but I was out at our site at 36th and Lindale, which we have been cooperating with Zion Baptist and Faith Baptist and even now Fellowship Missionary Baptist Church in North Minneapolis area, and I was out there yesterday, and I just looked at the lawn that we were sitting on. There's an empty lot next to a corner grocery store, and the lawn there was growing, and the lawn and the lot we were that was growing, and the back part of the little, you know, four-space parking lot behind that grocery store looked really good and clean compared to what it was 3 years ago when we were down there, when the city asked our three churches to take one of the hot spots of the four hot spots in that North Minneapolis area where there had been all kinds of violence and shooting and drugs. And we went down, and remember, we would meet at a church parking lot. We all had to go there and be there at the same time, and we marched together as a group because no one could walk separately from the group. You couldn't park near the site. You had to come together, and you had to leave together. And it was through a period of time where we just prayed and just stood in on that place, and we met the people who were across the street selling drugs. They would come over, and they talked with us, and I one time went over with one of my black brothers, and I was scared to death because he was a high school kid packing heat, and I just was like packing only the Holy Spirit. So, but I was talking to Deacon Andre yesterday, 3 years down the road, and just incredible change where we're giving out food and clothing and just all the things that were going on there, the green grass, and I just, man, what a change. And Deacon Andre reminded me, he said, you remember, it was about a year after we got there, that next year, the former police chief, Arredondo, came out and told Deacon Andre, he goes, we would not come out here with anything but bulletproof vests and automatic guns, you know, whatever. And he said, and you guys came out here with just prayer and a Bible. And he said, I'm humbled by that. That's a former police chief. And we have seen what God has done. It's amazing. I could tell you so many stories, but I just am grateful that we as a church are involved within our community, seeing real difference, giving out real food and real clothing, and also the Word of God, and influencing it through prayer. The other thing I wanted to share with you is there's a save the date, November 3rd through 5th. There is a marriage retreat that we'll be having. You'll be looking at the save the dates, and then there'll be a time to register. My wife, Grace, and a couple of friends of ours, Davey and Sally Olson, we've done a ministry called Communicate to Connect. We're going to lead this retreat, so if you're interested at all, we'd love for you to sign up. It's limited space, so just be aware of that. So you can follow whatever the sign-up stuff is that is coming. Well, I don't know if any of you have suffered some viruses and stomach congestion and things like that this summer, right? Anybody? Kids? Yeah, there's a number of you. Well, we kind of have gone through a summer. We've suffered that a little bit. And we heard about this idea that you could take garlic cloves, press them, and make garlic water and drink it, and it was helpful. And we looked it up and everything, and I mean, why wouldn't you want to do it? It boosts the immune system, lowers blood pressure, lowers cholesterol. It reduces the risk of dementia and improves athletic skill and a whole bunch more. So we tried it. We did the whole thing, got that in that glass, and one of us went out that day. They had just drank a glass of garlic water until a bit later that day, that said person's daughter, and I'm not going to tell you who the one was, but they went, "Whoa, what have you been eating?" Which made that one person think, how many people have been thinking the same thing and said nothing? We have given up that habit. But as I was preparing this message on this ingredient that is so important in a church that flourishes, I had to ask myself, why is it we have such a tough time smelling our own breath and other assorted things? Why is it you often need someone to tell you that you have bad breath? There's an article in Healthline. It says, because it's so hard to tell what your own breath smells like, some people who don't have bad breath here today often think they do, and others who do have bad breath here today think they don't. This inability to assess whether or not your breath smells is sometimes referred to as a bad breath paradox, which, you know, it's not anything profound that I want you to think about except for this. The same is true for this third ingredient, which is needed for our community to flourish. Why is it when we individually, or even sometimes as churches, have the bad breath of pride, we can't smell it? And why is it just maybe one person has enough nerve to maybe point it out? Why don't we live relationally in communities where people are courageous enough to point it out? And there's a couple reasons why. One, it's hard to do, to point it out. Secondly, so easily we become defensive or we become moved to shame. It's hard sometimes to be coachable. Anybody agree with that? And so what I really want to talk about in this message today is that if we are going to grow as a community, one of the important ingredients that will be a part of this community growing in health is that we are both humble and coachable. So there needs to be a humility and a coachability for that to happen. So I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to read the scripture that Paul has to share in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. And it doesn't have to be, as we look at this word sin, it's the idea when you are selfish, you're moving into a play that could be harmful. Why should have people come around us? He says, brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by a sin, you all who are godly, and I think that's interesting, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. And I don't think he's saying necessarily the sin that you might be, because most of us are good at pointing out the errors of other people that we may not ourselves go into. But I think he's pointing about the pride that leads into any kind of behavior that is kind of what I call the bad breath of pride. And then there's another verse of scripture that talks about the Lord in Psalms 25, verse 9. And there are so many in the Bible that we could point to. But this one says, the Lord is good and does what is right. He shows the proper path to those who go astray. So the Lord steps in and coaches. He leads the humble in doing right, teaching them his way, wanting us, I think, to be coachable in our hearts, in our spirit. Let's pray. Father, would you just speak to us about this? Because, God, this is an ingredient that we truly do want in our lives. We want it in this community because we know that as we develop this kind of community where we can truly help each other become the best version of ourselves that you want us to be, we will become a community that flourishes. So God, do that, we pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, Becca and Luke began this series pointing out this truth. For a community to flourish, it requires some important ingredients. And we have built this series on this book, which is called The Other Half of the Church, and its subtitle is Christian Community, Brain Science, and Overcoming Spiritual Stagnation. And someone in our church read it. The leadership board has read it. We took our staff through it. I've talked to a few of you here who are reading it. If you would like to read it and pick it up, please do so. I think it will challenge you to think about some things. You may not agree with everything, but I think on the whole, it has some great advice for us as a church and for a church at large. The author, Jim Wilder and Michael Hendricks, so those two author this, and Wilder's specifically in a lot of brain science kind of stuff. They write, when the relational soil of our community has been fortified with joy, hesed, or what I would call a hesed kind of love. They don't use the word love because it's just hard to define, but the Hebrew word hesed defines it. Peter Kapsner is going to speak on that next week, on this quality of hesed. And if it has a sense of group identity, we really grow. Churches and people flourish. These three ingredients alone, they write, cause immense growth. But they make this point, but just getting a plant to grow strong and large isn't the harvest a good farmer or gardener is looking for. Does that make sense? You see, before we moved this last December, we lived out in the country, and I like to do this garden. I wasn't necessarily great at it, but one of the things I love to do is grow some of these tomatoes, and they'd get really good size, and especially this time of year, I love them because they'd be just these luscious, you know, ripe tomatoes, and I would slice it and put a piece of bacon on it and put some lettuce and some mayonnaise, and I have this wonderful backyard BLT. Anybody like those things? They were really good, and I really enjoyed it for a while until something started to happen in our garden. I'd get these nice plants, they'd be strong and then be big and they'd be wild, and I didn't know what to do, so we had some friends who go to the church here, Joe and Carol Miller, and Carol Miller is a master gardener, and she came out, and they looked at our soil, and they told us that we were missing a certain nutrient in the culture of that soil that really produces fruit. And so in order for it to produce that kind of fruit, we had to go along and begin to kind of give it the right kind of soil. And that's what these authors are talking about. There is a relational soil. For years and years, the church has rightfully talked about truth and that we need to know certain truths. But there's also, as you read through the Bible, a relational kind of connectivity that is important and sometimes has to be right up there with what we call intellectual truth, because without it, you might grow here, but not grow here, right? And so we're specifically talking about that kind of a relational truth and growing in this. And so Wilder and Hendricks talk about these three nutrients that are very important to developing a healthy, flourishing community. And in the book, The Other Half of the Church, there's a chapter that we're going to be using today, and I'm changing the title to Humility and Coachability, but it's chapter 6, and it says, Healthy Correction, Stop Being So Nice. It was written for Minnesota specifically. No, I don't think so. It's written for believers. And one of the things that I want us to think about here is for Westgate and for you to flourish, this ingredient of being coachable, of having a humble spirit, is incredibly important. A flourishing church is a humble church. A humble church is a coachable church. And a coachable church humbly coaches one another. Does that make sense? And it's so important. See, a flourishing church is a humble church. It is filled with humble people who are coachable from the top down. It has to happen from the top on down. The current scandals that you see in the church is some of what they're writing about. They don't name it specifically, but there has been over the last 5 to 8 years incredible amount of scandals. You can look even in this last year and go to streaming services, whether on TV, podcasts, whatever. There's a Hillsong, a megachurch exposed, which is a docuseries in 2023. Shiny Happy People, Duggar Family Secrets, another docuseries, 2023. Son of a Preacher Man, Jerry Falwell Jr., Liberty University. The Rise and Fall of Mars Hills podcast, which Christianity did, which has got over, it's so many people have listened to it. And you kind of go, this is, what's going on? And I do think it's this idea of humility and coachability. See, the inability to correct bad behavior and potentially warped character creates a toxic community that breeds narcissism. Michael Hendricks gives us an interesting story of a persistent eye infection that he had. And he attempted a number of times to deal with it. He went to the doctor and he'd get the antibiotics. He'd put it in his eye for a few weeks or so. It would get good. And then he'd go back. They'd try another one. It would get good. And eventually he went to a specialist. The specialist looked at his eye. And here's what the specialist said to him. He said, "You have what we call a cultural problem. Your eyes have a culture conducive to growing bacteria. And a culture that is conducive to growing fruit and the character of Christ that flourishes is a culture that is full of joy, has hesed love. It is also able to be coached and corrected, and it also has a group identity that they understand that they are disciples of Christ in developing his character. That is the most important thing that they're about. That cultures that are conducive to not doing that, let me just share with you some of the things they say. Relationally impoverished soil leaves a community often open to toxic culture and narcissistic leaders. Shame and condemnation is used to get people to do what is wanted. You may have experienced this. Appearance becomes more important than what's really going on inside. Differences become a threat to the community. You can't disagree honorably with one another. And anytime you then have a conversation, conversations become arguments that you have to win. And when an area of growth or a character flaw is exposed, the response is denial, justification, and refusal to listen. There's an important truth here. Because you'll look at some of these churches and you'll see them flourishing. You look at some of these people who have the bad breath of pride, they're flourishing. Proud people may be successful for a while, but ultimately they will not flourish. The problem is that their character does not grow and cannot support their success. Eventually, the weight of their success crushes their malnourished or weakened character. I remember I had a teacher, his name is Dallas Willard, who's in my doctoral level courses, and he shared one time, he said, one of the reasons God does not allow some success in your life and some fruit possibly in your life in some ways is in your ministry is because he knows how important it is that your character keeps up with your success, so to speak. He said, he gave me this illustration, it's really important to kind of hear this. He goes, if you have a car that can only go 50 miles an hour, it would be foolish to try and go 150 miles an hour. Because if you tried to do that, what would happen? The integrity and character of the car cannot withstand the force. It begins to rattle and shake and just pulls apart. And he says, your God is so good that he doesn't want that to happen. And so he is a God who steps in, as it says in James chapter 4, verse 6. James, who had a front seat to his brother's life, Jesus, makes this statement. He says, that is why Scripture, and he's quoting Proverbs 3, 34. And so whenever you have someone quoting someone in the Old Testament and you see a verse more than once, this verse comes up a number of times, he says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. A prideful heart that refuses to humbly let God provide and you move into a place where you say, God, I know what I need. I know what I want. I'm going to go after it. I'm going to do it my way. We'll soon find God opposing you. I watched a documentary called Johnny Football. Anybody see that? Oh, man. I'm like ahead of the class here. It's all about the story of Johnny Manziel, who is an amazing athlete. And as Johnny himself says, only about 5'10 on a good day. So he didn't have all the physical characteristics of a great athlete, but he had all the instincts and all the abilities around it. He was a quarterback, played high school for a football team in Texas, and the entire Friday Night Lights hype and experience was what he had. He had all his life as a kid dreamed of going someday to the Texas Longhorns. They showed no interest in him, but he did get a full ride to Texas A&M. Wasn't his desiring to go there, kind of military. It was more of a blue-collar school of the Texas schools, but they gave him a full ride. What had happened just at that same time, Texas A&M decided to leave the Pac-12 conference, like everyone's doing today, but this was back then, and decided to go to the SEC conference. And so some of you who are not football people, basically one of the most powerful conferences in all of college football, with Alabama and all the history that it has, being perennial national winners and champs. And ESPN and Sports Illustrated and all these other kind of sports aficionados said how silly and stupid it is for Texas A&M to leave Pac-12 to go in this conference. They're just going to be, you know, kind of the bottom row, last place all the time. But what they didn't know is that into this mix comes freshman quarterback Johnny Manziel. And within 2 weeks, he has that team firing on all cylinders, and the team completely believing in themselves. So much so they started beating teams they shouldn't be beating. And they actually went into Bryant-Denny Stadium, Alabama, this big powerhouse, and they beat them 29-24. And it catapulted Johnny Manziel into fame. And he went on from there that freshman year to win the Heisman Trophy. And after winning the Heisman Trophy, he plays his sophomore year. He goes in the NFL draft. He goes in the first round of the NFL draft. And he does it all. He has the world by his tail. He parties. He plays. He does what he wants, and he wins. And he does it his way. No need for a coach for anyone to coach someone with those kind of instincts. And so he's chosen by the Cleveland Browns. He plays one season, goes into second season. He is uncoachable. He's just uncoachable. And they let him go. And this guy who was like a meteorite in his success fell immediately. What I want to ask you, because all of us can have that kind of Johnny Manziel spirit in us. Are you coachable? Let me make it really hard and difficult by asking this question. If you're married, can you take correction from your spouse? Can you take correction from someone in your friendship group? What I find interesting is humility is so important that if you look at Moses, he was the most powerful and successful leaders that ever lived. And if you were to think of Moses, you would think primarily he was the guy who led everybody out of Egypt. He parted the Red Sea. He got them going this direction. He did miracle after miracle. But here's what's interesting about Moses. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 says this. Now the man, Moses, was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. God uses humble people. Humble people are willing to submit. As you saw earlier in the service, and I love Sai sharing her story. She just shared about these things, and she said, I was just what? Willing and available. Open to being directed. Are you coachable? Can we be coachable? If the Spirit of God wanted this church to move in a certain direction, would the leadership board be in a position where we go, yes, God, that's what we'll do? Are we coachable people? So here's what I wanted you to think about. Because coachable people have these kind of characteristics, and they're very important for them. So let's just run through them. I'll run through a few of them here. The first is a coachable person is what I call secure. Specifically secure in Christ. If you see a person, let's just not even bring Jesus and all that into it, but you just see a person who's secure, usually they're secure and they have enough self-esteem that they feel good about themselves, that when someone does share something with them, they have the ability to kind of hold it out there and not take it right in and immediately collapse. But one of the reasons that Jesus is so important in our lives is even a secure person, down at the bedrock of their being, we all have areas that are going to cause us to crack. At the very bedrock of our being, we are told that the only person who can truly be coachable in all matters of the heart is a person who's secure in Christ. at the foundation of what it means to be a cultural person is that you have had opened your heart into a relationship with God where you've experienced his forgiveness, where you begin to grow in his love for you, and you begin to understand your identity of who you are in Christ. And that identity keeps you secure from what anyone would say. You have someone who could really, you know, like Peter stands up to Jesus one day and he says, you know, Jesus, you're thinking some wrong things. And he just looks at him and says, get behind me. He doesn't say Peter, but get behind me, Satan. Even someone who was as loyal and close to Jesus, Jesus was able to say, you know what? That's not from God. See, a secure person has the ability to understand in their identity that they are a child of God, they're a son or a daughter. And in that, they know that you are, that there is a sense of being loved. There is such a sense of being cherished that by what God has to say about you, it is the firm rock on which you stand. And as a result of that, you can then examine the things that are brought to you because it's just a man sharing it. But we know that the Holy Spirit will allow for us to hear what is truth, even in the voices of someone who's one of our enemies, because we're secure in him. I don't know if that's making sense to you. One of the things I do in my prayers, I have a prayer, and three things I say at the end is, Father, I will watch you work today. Father, I will express the faith of Jesus, not just in Jesus, but his faith. I want to learn how to express his faith that creates whatever has to happen in this natural world. And then I say, and Father, I want to live. Today I'm going to live in the delight of your eyes. And I ended on that, and then I repeat this verse and personalize it for me, and you probably should say, don't do this, but I do. I say, Kevin, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. The very words that the Father said to Jesus when he was being baptized. Because I'm in Christ. Nothing can hit my inner being because I have that shield of his love and presence around me. That's the first thing if you're going to be coachable. Second thing to be coachable is really important as well. And that is you have to desire correction. Proverbs chapter 12 verse 1 says this, to learn, you must love discipline. It is stupid to hate correction. Fools think their own way is right. They're Johnny Manziel. But the wise listens to others. They're coachable. You want to grow. So now it moves from a sense, okay, God, I want to be in your identity. I want to learn to walk in that. I want to learn to live in that. But now, God, I also want to do something else. I want to have a desire within me that says I want to grow. More than anything, I want you to coach me, and I'm willing for you to use people around me to help correct me so that I grow in the character of Christ. Because I want to be a part of a culture with other people where we are humble and coachable, and as a result of being humble and coachable with joy and this chesed kind of love and with a group identity that causes us to know our oneness in Christ, I want to see you make it conducive for us and for me to flourish. So you're open. You're open-minded and receptive. Which, think about it, are you open-minded and receptive to new ideas, to feedback, to different perspective? Or do you become defensive right away, resistant to change? I do that. I become defensive and resistant to change. Just ask my wife. And I'm all honesty. Ask people who work around me. But it is one of the things that has been growing in Christ in my desire to want to be corrected that God has been growing in my life, learning how to go, you know what, I don't need to be defensive here. I can trust the Lord in this. Here's something that's really important. If you have a desire to grow, there's a detective and mystery series. The writer's name is Louise Penny. And she has a series of detective novels. And the chief inspector, his name is Gamache. Inspector Gamache, and he has something to say in this that I think is really germane to this. So if you really want to grow, here's what he says. We all, in this one novel called Still Life, he says, we all do things to defend ourselves from shame. We all try and do things out of pride that prohibit our growth, and he gives these four statements that are signs of self-protective pride. So if you desire to grow, kind of put this, kind of seed this into your thoughts for a second. Here's what he says. People who are not coachable have these statements going on. They cannot say, I was wrong. They can't say they're wrong. They cannot say I'm sorry. It's really hard. Anybody struggle with that? Okay, you guys are all liars. They can't say I don't know. And they can't say I need help. If you get anything out of it, just write those things down because they're so important. I was wrong. I could teach so much on this stuff. I'm sorry. I don't know. And I need help. Your desire to grow needs to be greater than your desire to be right or to appear smart or to have people think you're capable. The humble church flourishes when we grow in the soil of humility and coachability, where we can admit our sins, we can acknowledge our hurts, can admit that we don't know it, our lack of knowledge, and we have the ability to ask for help. And a coachable person actively listens. Proverbs 15:31 says, he who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise. And I would say actively listens, which means you avoid interrupting, you don't become defensive, or if you do, you try and be aware of it. You don't seek to justify or rationalize, but you listen with curiosity to understand how the other person sees or perceives what's going on. If you continue in that passage, 15:32 says, if you reject discipline, you only harm yourself. But if you listen to correction, you grow in understanding. The number one thing that will keep you from being coachable is self-justification. And if it makes sense when you think about the Word of God, he says we come how before God, justified by what Jesus has done for us, not what we've done for ourselves. So why wouldn't it, if it's before God, the number one thing that we self-justify, which moves us into pride, why wouldn't it show up in our relationships around the people that we love? You ever heard someone say, you know, you did this and this, and you go, yeah, I'm really sorry, but it's really helpful to get rid of the but in any kind of relationship, whether it's marriage or work or other things. It's just good to go, you know what, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I blew it. Oh, I'm just, my mind is thinking about one of the things in this book around shame. I wish I could teach a little bit about it. There's a healthy aspect of shame. You may not realize it. There's a real toxic side of it, just in the same way there's a really bad side to anger, but there's a really healthy aspect of shame, because what shame does is basically say, I was wrong. It doesn't say you're bad, you're rotten, and all those kind of I am statements, but it just says, I did something wrong. And I'm embarrassed about it. That's what shame is. And then it allows you to say, hey, I'm really sorry for hurting you. Not because I'm sorry because I'm feeling bad, but I'm sorry because I really hurt you. And that begins to change things. And then you're able to move to a place to say, you know, I didn't mean to, I didn't know it or whatever. But you can just go, you know what? Shame just basically says you don't know everything. You're not God. In fact, you need help. And it's just an opportunity to be a God, just be able to say, God, I'm so glad that you made me perfectly imperfect, and you are through your Spirit and through your life and forgiveness causing me to grow into the fullness of who I am to be. Okay. We need to close this, but I want to share with you that this ability to justify yourself is going to keep you from being coachable. Coachable people take initiative. They don't just wait to learn. That's why Bible studies, small groups, and things like that are really good. It's really hard to coach someone if you can't be close to them. Coachable people also express appreciation. Thank you for correcting me. Don't you love saying that? Wow, I really appreciate that. I know my brother one time wanted me to do that. I was in high school. I was a sophomore. He was a senior. We're sitting in a McDonald's together. He's eating a Whaler, and this really cute girl that he liked and wanted to impress comes up, and she's sitting there, and she's talking to him, and I'm the whole time just kind of just inwardly, I didn't say anything. I'm just looking at him because he had a big piece of Whaler or tartar sauce on his chin. He's going on and on and on, and they kind of say goodbye, and my brother looks at me. I go, man, you looked really stupid, Keith. And he said, you had this on it your whole time. And he goes, well, why didn't you tell me? Right? Yeah, it's okay to say, thanks for telling me. I didn't want to be talking this whole time with a little Whaler thing on my face. And so they appreciate when they are encouraged. Now, coaching and humbly coaching is a whole other subject, but humble churches begin to coach others. And I want to encourage you that we have opportunities for you to do that. You can do that here within the church. You can help in kids' ministries. We're going to be looking for people to help in those areas, youth ministries, small group facilitators, all different places. We'd love for you to learn to coach, to facilitate, to do something like that. But here's what we're going to conclude with, because when we were meeting as a teaching team, Luke said, wouldn't it be kind of cool if we did a contract? Like, we used to do contracts when we went to college, and I'm trying to think, college, when was that? Anyway, and he says, we did a roommate contract. And so, again, this isn't a big deal. If you don't want to do it, that's fine. But here's what we want to talk about here. If we can move to that last the slide where it says, I will help this community flourish. So, I will help this community flourish. Seeing others and allowing myself to be seen is what Luke talked about. Living in joy of God's face, shining on me and shining that joy in others. And here's what I want you to think about. By looking for opportunities to coach and be coachable. Okay, would you say in your heart, if you consider this your church family, would you make a commitment to say, God, I want to be coachable, and I want to look for opportunities also where I can be a person who can coach others?